All right, good morning, guys. Thank you. So this morning, what I want to start my talk is about coaching. And for the talk that I'm going to give today, I researched coaching. And I started thinking about what creates a good coach. What qualities does a good coach have? And some of the highlights or some of the more important ones that I saw was a coach is a good teacher. A coach is also someone that can develop the individual or an individual player. Also, I think a few other things were important were compassion, someone that's passionate. Another one that really spoke to me was a coach is someone that can actually take the complex and make them simple and make it simple. So these are just some of the good qualities of a good coach. And when I was looking, when I was researching for my talk today, there's so many good coaches out there as far as coaches at all levels, all different sports. And I'm sure everybody here has their favorites, and they also have the ones that they don't like too much either. But there's one coach that to me stuck out more than anybody, and that was Coach John Wooden of the UCLA basketball team. And two of the main highlights of a very illustrious career that he had was one that he won 10 national championships out of 12 seasons. And he also had an 88 consecutive win streak that spanned over three seasons. And I mean, untouchable. I mean, it was amazing what he's accomplished. But more important than what he accomplished was how he did it. And one of the things that stood out to me was he was able to do this, to create this winning record with people of all different sizes. He had great athletes. He had people that were 7'1", and he had a team that only had players, no one was over 6'5". He had all different skill sets. He also was merciless about the fundamentals. And a funny story about him that the players would tell over and over again is that for Coach Wooden, every year, the first lesson he taught was how to lace up your shoelaces. He started every year off with that, showing them how to do that because he didn't want his team or anybody on his team to get blisters or sprain ankle. And you can't get any more basic about that. He was merciless about the fundamentals. Another great quality he had is what he taught to the individual. He taught to the individual, and he taught past the purpose of just to win. He taught life skills. And all of his players mentioned that and referred to him regarding that. But to me, what really I hung on to when I was researching Coach Wooden was a creed that he lived by every day. There's stories about he had a little piece of paper that he'd carry around with him, and it was a piece of paper that his father gave him. And there was basically seven principles or seven items that he would try to do daily. And there's two of those items that really rung true to me and I think are relevant to what we're talking about today. And one of those items was to drink deep of good books daily, especially the Bible. And his last one was to pray for guidance daily. Give thanks for your blessings, and remember to thank the Lord. And just like Coach Wooden, prayer, daily prayer was important to him, it's just as important to us as well. And with that, man, if we can open our books or our Bibles, more importantly, our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And while you're opening that, I'm just going to recap where we've been. So two weeks ago, Andrew Day talked about Jesus' direction on how to give. He talked about how important it was for us, for our giving, our charity to be between God and ourselves and God, and not a show of public, not for man. And then Mark followed up last week with the power out in the dark. I think was that the first time we've ever had the power out and still went forward? I thought it was fantastic. But Mark told us as far as relayed what Jesus said as how not to pray. And two of the highlights from that was he told us not to pray as a hypocrite or those people that pray in public to flaunt their holiness and are not really ringing true with the words. And he also said it's for us not to pray in vain repetition or to be saying words over and over again with no meaning or passion behind them. So now we get to the point where Jesus is telling us how to pray. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the verse. I'm just going to go ahead and read the verses. We're going through 9 through 15. And it starts, "Therefore, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And never bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because if you forgive people their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their offenses, your Father will not forgive you of your offenses." So obviously there's a lot in these verses, and I'm sure everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. And it's not going to be possible for us to dig really deep into all this. But in this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus is talking to us about how to pray, there are six elements that we're going to touch on. And in those six elements are actually like prayer requests. The first three are prayer requests to God, for God, and the last three are prayer requests for ourselves as an individual. So having said that, I'm going to start digging in verse by verse. In verse 9, first line, "Therefore, this is how you should pray." What Jesus is relaying to us is not that we need to use specifically these words exactly like this over and over again, these details, but this is in the manner we should pray. This is what we should consider. This is what should be in our heart when we pray. He next moves on to "Our Father in heaven." So here Jesus is defining, who do we pray to? We're praying to our Father. We're praying to our God. That's who we're supposed to pray to. And when he refers to heaven, in heaven, he's relaying to us where our heart should be, what we should be talking to, where our eyes should be focused, not on this world, but in heaven, in our heavenly rewards. Our next line goes, "May your name be kept holy." So here we're giving credit where credit is due. We're basically, we're sanctifying, glorifying God's name. And that's our first ask. That's our first request right there. May your name be kept holy. So we're asking for God's glory, to sanctify God's name. We move on to verse 10. May your kingdom come. Now we've heard that. May your kingdom come. We've heard that a lot. John the Baptist was saying it. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus talked throughout all the New Testament about the kingdom of God is at hand. And he even related to the disciples is to go forth and spread the kingdom of God is at hand. And here he says, we're praying for, that's our second ask, our second prayer request to God is, may your kingdom come. The next line in verse 10 is, may your will be done. So again, this is something that we've heard before. It's in other places in the New Testament. Jesus is talking about how to pray, and this is how he lived his life. In Luke verse 22:42, when Jesus was praying before his crucifixion in the garden, he said right there, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus is not only telling us how to pray, but he's telling us he's living his life by those standards as well, too. Next, we go to the line, on earth as it is in heaven. So we just talked about we're asking for God's kingdom to come, to bring the kingdom. We've mentioned basically that God's will be done. And this last line, we're tying it together. He's saying on earth as it is in heaven, that we're praying that our earth, our world, we can actually become more like heaven by us following the will of God, by us doing these things, by us basically submitting ourselves to God. Next, we move on to verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. That's one small verse, six words, but there's a lot in there. Just the first part is give us. So just the word give, we're talking, you know, that Jesus is relaying that this is something we're asking for God. This is something that we're counting on for God. It's something that by his grace he's giving us. It's not something we're earning. It's something that's not something that's ours. We're asking in his mercy for him to give us. And the second word right there, us. We're not just praying for me or I. It's talking us as a community, us as the Christian community. We're asking God to give us, all of us, today, our daily bread. So our daily bread. We're talking about what we need daily, not what we want, what someone else has, but what our daily bread is. And even those last two words right there, daily bread. They're so packed full. Jesus is talking about his focus today, what you need today, what God needs to provide for you today. And even the last word, bread, it's bread, you know, is a symbol for sustenance. It's something that's basic, it's hearty, it's not very elaborate or a fine dining experience. It's what we need. It's what God knows is going to sustain us. In verse 12, we move on to, and forgive us our sins. Again, we're asking, in some places, in some other versions, it'll say debts, but what we're asking for, and this is nothing new, is that for God to forgive us, through his grace to forgive us for our sins or our trespasses or our debts, all that we owe to God. And verse 12 follows it up with, and the last part of verse 12 follows it up with, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. We'll come back to that, but that's something that's many of these verses here have been in the Jewish culture, Jewish people as far as prayers. But this line, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us, that's something new, and we'll come back to that. In verse 13, we start closing things up, and it says, and never bring us into temptation. So never bring us into temptation. And if you think of that in the context, we're asking God for our forgiveness. We're forgiving those who have done something wrong against us. And then we're asking God, please save us from ourselves, so to speak. Don't lead us back into those things that we've done that we've just been forgiven for. And the last line, part of verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. So we've asked God to be forgiven. We've asked him to keep us from sinning again, from keeping us from those things that we're doing wrong. And then at the end, we're asking to really be saved, to be prevented from basically breaking down or from the corruption of the world, from all those things around us, to not be broken, to not be set aside or taken upon, that we could see these things that are wrong around us or be a part of it or see them and be in the middle of it and not be a part of it. So we're asking to be delivered from the evil one or the evils of this world. Verse 14 and 15. Really emphasize what Jesus was saying in the last part of verse 12, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. So here Jesus starts to explain why is that important. Again, like I mentioned, this is something that's new. This is something that they've not heard before. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, because if you forgive people their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their offenses, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So here Jesus is bringing it together and explaining why it's so important. You know, we've heard other stories and other parables of where the master has forgiven the servant and the servant's gone around and not forgiven the other servant that owed him money. This is the same way. When God gives us grace, just because it's grace, we are expected to act like his children and to give grace to other people, to forgive as he's forgiven us. Jesus emphasized that two places, and that obviously, it's very important. You know, and as I was preparing for the talk and reading the Lord's Prayer, I started to reflect back on my life. And in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, this is something that I've known since I was a little kid. I mean, I've said it all the time. We've said it all the time. Matter of fact, my children, I say it with my children every night before we go to bed. But I started to think about how I do say the prayer. You know, and I've known that I've always gone to the Lord's Prayer. I've always said it. You know, in times when I've been concerned or worried about certain things, or even in prayer and thanksgiving, but I realized that I've just been saying the words. I've not really been following the manner or really following the directions or the fundamentals that Jesus was teaching. It's something that I just caught myself doing, and more importantly, is I've realized that I basically allowed that kind of to that way I was praying the words and not really thinking of the meaning behind them, that I was relaying that to my children as well. So it's kind of a rude awakening, something that I thought I was doing well at, something that I thought I knew about. I thought I knew the words, I knew what was going on, but something that really wasn't in my heart or really wasn't taking the time to really make it a very meaningful prayer and a conversation with God. And not only that, it's something that I need to reteach to my children. And as we close today, I wanted to talk about the fundamentals. Jesus taught us the prayers, the fundamentals, just like Coach Wooden. It was important for him to teach the fundamentals to his players. And that's what I want the challenge to be today, for us to reflect back onto our prayer life and see if we're actually looking at the fundamentals, following the fundamentals that Jesus laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer here today. Man, if you could bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, bless us. Open our hearts to pray as your Son Jesus taught. Amen. 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 Thank you, man. Thank you.